In your Bibles, if you first turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and I shall read the first 13 verses, and then through verses from Ephesians chapter 5. And just before I read this passage, you may know that this, in fact, is one of the final discourses which our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preached here upon the earth. If you just turn to chapter 26, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed and to be crucified. And these three parables that we have here are the last parables which our Lord taught. I say this because they often, when we come to the final words of people, there's a sense of urgency about them, a sense of significance. There's a sense that we must hold fast and to listen carefully to what our Lord is saying before he was to leave this world. Let us then read from verse 1 of Matthew 25, and may the Holy Spirit himself speak to us in the reading of his own word. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, if you turn over to the epistles, to Ephesians chapter 5, and just to read these well-known verses to you concerning the duties of husbands and wives from verse 25. And this is what we read. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I seek concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her children. May God bless that portion of his holy word to us. Amen. Amen. Now my text for this evening, you will find in verse 6 of Matthew 25. And in verse 6 we read, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And my subject for this evening is Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. Now, there are many titles given and associated with our Lord Jesus Christ, names which denote and describe certain aspects of his nature, of his person, and his work, his glorious excellencies. Now, at least over such titles are recorded in Scripture related to our Lord. They range from Adam to the Word. But the title that I want us to consider this evening is the title Bridegroom. And in our reading, it is mentioned four times about the bridegroom in this parable which our Lord set before us. This is not the only parable in which Christ is described as such. There is another parable in Matthew 22 on marriage, and there we see Christ as the king's son, also depicted as the bridegroom. But there are also other references in Scripture which speak of our Lord and Saviour as the bridegroom, which he calls himself by. Now, not all the titles that we have of our Lord, he actually names himself. But on this occasion, our Lord does describe, as in this parable, him as the bridegroom. But in Matthew 9, 14 and 15, we read this. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Now, those two verses we will find in two of the other Gospels. Three times those exact words are brought before us. There's also another reference to Christ as the bridegroom in John 3, which we will read. And here John the Baptist himself refers to Christ as the bridegroom. In verse 28, John speaking says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And there is one other reference in Corinthians that refers to Christ as the husband of the church. So we see from these statements that our Lord here has this title given to him. And it's from this that we will consider together this evening in the time allotted to us. Now, with all the titles of our Lord and Jesus Christ associated with him, it illuminates our understanding. We learn more of the excellencies of himself. In Colossians 1, we read, For it pleases the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So it is inexhaustible. We cannot learn enough concerning our Lord. And these titles, as I say, is at least 100 of them, help us to see different aspects. As a diamond has different facets and faces, and as we turn it, we see fresh beauty and glory. So it is with our Lord. As we consider his life, his work and ministry and these titles, we grow to know more of him and of his saving power and what he has done for our never dying soul. Now, in this title of bridegroom, which Christ himself uses, by this typology, he unfolds the greatness of his love towards his chosen bride. Now, I must confess that my first intention when I thought upon this parable was to go through this parable and to look at different aspects of it. And just one of my points was this aspect of Christ being the bridegroom. But seeing that we are considering some of the aspects of this parable in the evening ministry, I was taken up more with this aspect of it. And more I pondered upon it, I realised the depth of it. And so that is why I'm going to spend this particular sermon on this subject. And we shall look at the other aspects of the parable, God willing, in probably a month or 6 weeks' time. We'll see how the Lord leads. Now, I want to just emphasize very briefly the important teaching and doctrine of marriage, because as we see straight from verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The scene here is a marriage scene. We have the bridegroom coming to the bride. And our Lord is saying here that the kingdom of heaven, in fact, his second coming, is like a type of marriage. Now, a marriage is one of the highest joys of life. It's something that we remember all our lives. And in this modern day and age, when we've got photographs of weddings, we look at them and it recalls to memory this great day. Unfortunately, marriage has been degraded in many ways and it doesn't carry its true biblical aspects to it as it should. But when a marriage is conducted in a proper way, biblically, when husband and wife are being joined together, it's a joyful occasion. And we know that the Jews celebrate it for a whole week. And Christ is saying, the kingdom of heaven is a time of great joy when we enter into it and know the joy of forgiveness of sin and when we see our heavenly bridegroom face to face. Now, marriage is a divine institution. It's a creation ordinance before man's fall. It is highly esteemed. It is holy. It is honourable. It is sanctified. A unique union between man and woman, husband and wife, to be brought together to be for life. It is permanent. A union between man and woman that will continue throughout their earthly lives. Now, God's holy law concerning marriage is binding upon all and for all time. God's law concerning this ordinance is settled in heaven forever. It is never to be annulled or altered. It is one of God's eternal decrees. It cannot be broken. Now, this is important, because we are living in days where, because of man's passions and of his whims and fancies, men are doing what is awful concerning this holy state of matrimony. But whatever men may decide and whatever men and women may do, this is God's law and it will stand. And no one can enter the courts of heaven and alter this most precious and glorious ordinance. It is that standard for which we shall all be judged. Now, this standard continued for some time. In fact, it was until in the fifth generation from Cain that Lamech is the first man recorded to broke this union of one man and one woman by taking two wives. And he was a wicked man, an evil man, a violent man. And we know that there are many occasions in God's word when men universally and in a great majority of cases broke this marriage bond and continued to live their lives regardless of God's law, that God's judgment fell. It's interesting to see that when the flood came, there was this breaking of the marital union. And that was one of the things that God, reasons why God brought the flood upon the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah is another example. And we know that during the time of the Mosaic law, there were strict laws given. in order to keep the marriage bond together, to keep men and women pure and chaste and undefiled. And even those that broke it in committing either fornication or adultery, the law was enacted. They were punished, even with capital punishment. And all this they did to try and preserve this holy and important union between man and woman taken together in marriage. We also have another aspect concerning how our Lord honoured the marriage union. Christ honoured this institution of marriage by attending that wedding in Canaan. And as we is often said in traditional Anglican services concerning the marriage, Christ honoured and beautified this union with his presence, and it was there that he conducted the first miracle. But Christ, again here in this parable, is again elevating the position of marriage. It is highly significant. It is elevated even further by he is now comparing the kingdom of God and his coming to this institution of marriage. And what I just intend to do this evening is to look how our heavenly bridegroom supersedes all earthly bridegrooms in this union. I want to look at Christ's love for his bride being stronger, Christ's status that he gives his bride is far higher, and that union is far deeper. It supersedes any earthly relationship, even though it's given such high status in the Word of God. Now, we read together in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And as I thought about this verse, I went back many years in my life to when I was a teenager, and I can record a minister coming and preaching upon that verse. And he said, and I'm sure he said it to startle the husbands or maybe the wives there as well, "Now, you husbands here, I want to tell you something. You haven't even started to love your wives yet." And it made me look up and listen, which was probably his intention. And what he was really saying, yes, husbands were loving their wives, but in comparison with Christ's love to his bride, the church, their love to their wives, however devoted and loyal they were, paled in significance when we consider what Christ has done for his bride. You see, this is the benchmark. This is the standard which the Word of God sets for us, that we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, you may say, well, no mortal can reach that. No, but that is the benchmark. That is the standard to which we are to aim for. The Word of God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Now, we don't preach sinless perfection, but we preach sanctification. We preach that we should mortify the flesh, and we should strive indeed to hit the standard and to press toward the mark which the Lord has set for us in his Word. We are to strain every nerve, as it was, and stretch every muscle to rid ourselves of all that is abomination in our lives or offence to God. We are to cast away every idol down to that ever dares to rival our love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But no husband can possibly love his wife as much as Christ loved his church. Now, in the natural realm, when a man chooses a bride, and this is another example of the depth of the Christ's love to us, a man looks to a woman for something that attracts him. Now, it may not be physical. It may not be anything physically attractive there. It may be character. It may be a personality. It may be of some common interest or gifts and abilities that that person may have. It may be spiritual qualities, any number of qualities which may appeal, that draws a man to suit a person out to be his wife. But that is not how Christ has chosen us. Quite the opposite. Christ's love and grace towards us is not of a nature quite like that. The opposite is true. You see, in our natural state, there is absolutely nothing attractive or desirable or appealing. The Lord has set us apart as objects of his love's choice while we were enemies, while we were unclean and undone, while we were totally depraved of anything good. You see, we must never look at others through man's eyes. We must look at others through God's eyes, how God sees us in our natural state and condition, totally depraved, enemies of God. Let's just read Romans 3. And here we have a description of natural man, how he is before converted. In Romans 3, there's a long list here. I'll just read a few. This is what we read in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's how God sees man, through his eyes. And we have another description of what we are like from the prophecy of Ezekiel, another vivid picture of man in his natural state. In Ezekiel 16 and verses 4 to 6, this is what Ezekiel is prophesying concerning his people in his day. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of the person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, yet live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. What a description that we have there of our condition. But it was in that state, it was in that condition, nothing attractive about us at all, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, set his love upon us and said, live. That's how Christ loves his church. And you see, Christ's love is also an everlasting love. It's constant. It is ceaseless. We read in Jeremiah 31 that God has loved us with an everlasting love unto himself. No husband ever devoted, however devoted and faithful and deep the affection towards his spouse, can say that his love is endless. When vows are made at a ceremony, promises are made to love and to keep and to honour in sickness and in health or in poverty or riches, but After that, you say, until death parts. That love is not endless. It's not, will not continue forever. But you see, Christ's love is that everlasting, goes on after death. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. A time will come when either husband or wife will be left alone. We may be married for 50, 60, 70 years, but a time will come when one partner will be left. It can be a grievous time. And we know that that union will never be restored, because we read from Matthew 22 that in the kingdom of heaven, in the resurrection, there are neither marrying, neither are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. So that marital union will finish. But we look for a union far deeper, far more glorious, one that will continue forever and ever, and death will never separate. Such is the love of our heavenly bridegroom towards us. And you know that often our love can vary. We are changeable creatures because of our mortality, but Christ's love is abiding. We can also be forgetful. We can each get taken up with things and we don't devote time as we should. But there's a wonderful picture in Isaiah concerning a relationship of God with his people. We can be forgetful, but God does not forget. In Isaiah 49, we read this. And it's not a picture of a husband and wife. It's a picture of a mother and her child. A child just born. A child suckling from the breast. And this is what God says to his people. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God will not forget. And the hymn writer puts it gloriously in this hymn. Can a woman's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. That's the love of our heavenly bridegroom to us who know and love him and are part of the glorious church. And now just secondly, we've spoken of a love which is far stronger, a status which is far higher. Our heavenly bridegroom will bring us to a status far higher. In the entering of marriage, the wife is generally endowed with more rights and benefits and privileges. She has the security of her husband, financially and physically, granted more status and honour, entitled with rights regarding inheritance, especially if the husband is a man of nobility or wealth, and much of that inheritance can be passed on to children born to her. This was very much the situation in biblical times. But tragically, because of the state of marriage today that has been degraded and eroded, those rights and privileges which were often granted to those who were legally married are now granted to those that are living in what is called civil marriages, or even those that have long-term partnerships cohabiting. But in the biblical way, the woman had more rights and privileges and benefits. But what of the status which our Lord gives to his people? Here again, all these privileges fall into insignificance when we consider the honour which Christ puts upon his bride. To be a member of the body of or bride of Christ is the highest and greatest and most glorious privilege that any mortal can know. It is a status beyond our imagination as redeemed and saved sinners, and we should never forget this. You see, we view it, it's a great privilege to be a member of Christ's church. We view the church today as being in low waters. We see the local churches with falling congregations, members sorely oppressed, the love of many waxing cold. We see people discouraged, this is Christians, and disheartened. We see the church, as we sang in our first hymn, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. The church can be ignored by the masses. And it was interesting that during the COVID crisis, when many restrictions were being brought in, they seemed to have got the churches, that the churches existed. And it was some time before they incorporated churches under these restrictions. And that is how the world, by and large, sees the church. But we should not be discouraged or distressed to such an extent that we lose the joy of our salvation, of our eternal security in Christ, the glorious hope for which we should daily rejoice in. You see, as it says also in this hymn, the church waits her consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. And we read in John 17 that the glory that is placed upon the Lord, the glory that will be given to him from the Father, will be the same glory that Christ will put upon the church. His glory equal to that of the bride because of the unity of both of them. You see, a woman, when she is married, her name is changed in a way that is biblical. She takes the name of her husband. But when we are joined unto the Lord, we are given a new name. We are known as Christians. We bear the marks of his image. That's why they were first called Christians at Antioch, I believe it was, wasn't it? They could see the disciples of the Lord. The marks of the Lord were upon them. And they named them, may have been a nickname, that they were Christians. Now that name Christian is a name that is despised and derided in many parts of the world. It can be a fearful thing to be known to be a Christian. But you see, there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will acknowledge Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are indeed, we are made kings and priests unto God, children of the heavenly King and the heavenly bridegroom. We shall be raised up together in Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, which surpasses all the kingdoms of this world, which have or ever will be, an inheritance of solid joys, lasting treasures, but none but Zion's children know, and those pleasures of God's right hand, of which we heard of this morning. No earthly bridegroom can ever advance his chosen bride to such honour as this. Oh, what a blessed status it is to be the bride of Christ and to know that higher station that will be given to us. There's a hymn 335, and this is what it says. It's called, Behold the Amazing Gift of Love the Father Hath Bestowed. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from our mortal eyes. Whatever our rank may be in this life, it will be much higher, and that status is yet hid from our eyes. And now thirdly, we've looked at a higher status granted to us, and Christ's union is far deeper. And it is this union with Christ which is is most profound because it is a mystical union. Scripture gives us five illustrations describe the unique unity, the integral relationship between Christ and the church. We have Christ as the good shepherd and the sheep. And we know that how in biblical times the shepherd was so closely related to the sheep, even sleeping at the door of the fold to protect them. We have the illustration of Christ as the true vine, and we are the branches. Here we have a joining together of the branches to the true vine and the sap flowing through to give life to the branches. We have the picture of a building, how a building is fitted together perfectly as the mason fashions each stone to be fitted into place. And Christ is that cornerstone, also speaking as the headstone. And then we have another even closer union of the body, of Christ being the head and the church's body. Now we know once the head is severed from the body dies. The head dies. We know we can lose an arm or a leg and still live. But to lose our head, to be decapitated, is our life ceases. There's another very close union of what we read of this unity with Christ. But let me put this to you, that the marriage union, the typology of the union of Christ and his church, is even stronger, even than the body and the head. We have this illustration given to us. You see, this union with Christ, this institution of marriage, is much closer. No mortal can fully comprehend it, how two independent individuals can become one. And this is what we read in Genesis and also in our reading in Ephesians 5. The two shall become one. One flesh. To try and fathom the depths of this unique relationship, we have to go right back to the beginning, to the very first week of creation itself, even before Eve was brought into existence. Now, let me put this question to you. Was there anything deficient in God's creation? Was there anything lacking, incomplete, in God's perfect world on that sixth day? God beheld his creative work and said it was good. But God, when he looked upon it, said there was one thing that was not good. And we know that although Adam was created and made first, Eve was created a little later. We don't know how long later, but that was not good. So the Lord created Eve, not from the dust of the earth, not by from nothing. Eve was created from the rib of Adam. And it was when that thing happened, when that glorious reunion happened, God looked upon it and said it was very good. You see, the creation of Eve a little later was no oversight. God was teaching a very important lesson concerning the union of the man and the woman, which is signified in Christ and his church. Adam was perfect. There was no mar or blemish in his image. He was sinless. He was in harmony with his creator and all the manifold works of creation. It was a glorious time for him. Yet with all that teeming life which surrounded him, there was not one creature to whom he could be his companion, to enjoy deep fellowship communion with, to share, to confine, and to appreciate this glorious paradise which Adam was created for. He needed a helpmeet. He needed someone to be made in the same image as he was. And consequently, as we said, this is how Eve was brought into being, to be a helpmeet, to be a support and comfort to him. And that's what woman means, from man. In order for Adam to be completely fulfilled, part of himself was removed to be one with himself. They were both now of the same nature, mind and purpose. They were both made in the image of God. You see, the animal order, how glorious it was, and however well Adam may have had time with the animals, they were not of his same order. They were of a different order, a lower order. Man is not from the beasts, as we're being told continually. Man was made different in the image of God, and Eve also, being part of Adam, was in that same order, a much higher order. This is not only was that relationship different from the animals, the human relationship of husband and wife is even greater than any earthly relationship, even that of a mother and a child and a father and son. And we know how close that union can be, especially in younger years. But God said, "For this union shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." See the high status there and the importance of the relationship. It is in this creation ordinance of marriage that we see a foreshadowing of a type of the final eternal state of God's elect. As Eve was brought into being from Adam's side, so the church, Christ's bride, was brought from him, the second Adam, from his side. As he was pierced by that Roman sword, and Christ's side was cut, and blood was shed forth, many believe that that was how the church was brought into being. Even as Eve was brought into being from that operation that God performed on Adam, so that blood that flowed from our Saviour's side brought into being the church, because it was with his blood he brought her. It was for the church that Christ died and suffered, that we might be redeemed and cleansed from sin. For nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. As Eve was made from Adam's flesh and blood, Christ's bride is part of his flesh and blood. As Adam and Eve were one flesh joined together, the church is one with the Lord, interwoven together. Christ in us, believers in Christ, and we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's just turn to Ephesians 5 again and see the wording there concerning these things. For no man, let's see, in verse 27 and yes, to 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery. We read in 1 Corinthians how that we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we must take care how we look after our bodies to be kept from any defilement. In 2 Peter, we read that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a mystery, friends. But it is there, and it's a wonderful picture. A sharing of the same nature as our Lord and Saviour, conformed to his image, as Eve was made in Adam's image, created in God's image. It was interesting that this morning our brother brought to us about Christ delighting in the church. And it's an aspect which is rarely preached on. I've never sort of preached on it before, and I don't know if I've heard anyone else, but it is important. It's been mentioned twice, isn't it, today? How we often speak how we delight in the Lord and all what he's done for us, which is right. But this is another aspect, that Christ delights in us because we are part of his body. You see, when Eve was brought into that garden, Adam's joy was greater. Now he had one who could share that glorious paradise in Eden with. He was a helpmeet. He was quite perfect before. There was no sin in him, nothing deficient. Yet when Eve was brought to his side, his joy was a greater joy. And this is how Christ looks upon his church, his joy. You know, Christ's desire is that we should be full of joy. That was his prayer in John 17, I believe it is. That our joy might be full. But his joy is also full. When that last elect will be brought in, when the church will be complete, and we shall be brought all together, and we shall share in that glorious heaven above. The Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, his perfect, complete, entire, nothing lacking, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells, yet as our mediator between God and man, Christ's joy is not full to the last elect soul for whom he left heaven's court, and glory to suffer and bleed and die, is brought into his fold, integrated into the family of God. It is only then that his joy and fullness will be complete. We read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the fullness of him. This is what our Lord delights in us, his chosen bride. There's a day coming that we shall behold the face of our heavenly bridegroom and the glories of heaven. Samuel read to us this evening, or this morning rather, that verse from Isaiah 62 concerning the bridegroom. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, about the bridegroom rejoicing over the bride. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall the sons marry thee. So shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Here we have it. God rejoicing, our Lord rejoicing over his chosen bride. Now, no mortal born of woman have or ever will know that experience of that most blessed state when Adam and Eve were highly privileged to enjoy and to see. For that brief time, we don't know how long, that Adam and Eve in their sinless state, in that perfect union together, we know it was soon marred because of the fall. We will never know that status again. It is gone. But there is a status which is far higher, even higher than that which Adam and Eve enjoyed in those weeks or months before the fall. Yet, as we have observed, there is a state which is far greater and a relationship which is far closer, a union far deeper than Adam and Eve. It is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. There's some glorious words in Revelation chapter 21 concerning the bride of Christ. If we turn to Revelation 19 first, 7 and 8, we just turn to these where we read about the bride being adorned for Christ. Yes. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then from verse 9 onwards, we have a description of the holy city. But in verse 9, the apostle is saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what does he do? He gives a picture there, you can read it through to your leisure, of the glories of heaven, those jewels with there, those gates. And that is a picture of the bride, chaste, purified, without spot, without wrinkle, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are of the Lord and of his love towards us. God's divine plan for marriage emphasizes its permanence, its faithfulness, love and purity, should be practiced by all Christian couples as a visual example of the union between Christ and his church. And that is one reason why we as a church hold fast to our belief in the permanence of marriage, that it is indissolvable. And it's an aspect of marriage which is sadly neglected today. And I fear that as time goes on, it's already happening, you will hear fewer and fewer sermons on this blessed union and its biblical status. And we are to keep it, because it is a typology of our union with Christ and the glories which are laid up for us in heaven. We shall be in eternity. We shall behold our bridegroom face to face. Not till then will we know how much we owe. And with the hymn writer, I will close with these words. For eternity is too short to utter all his praise. Amen. Amen. Hymn 605. A hymn that speaks of our unity with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our guilt in love divine.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.